Morning, Glen Kirk friends and family, wherever you're worshiping with us today, that we're glad that you're here. You know, one of my favorite outdoor adventure authors is a guy named John Krakauer. And I like Krakauer because, like a lot of good authors, he really makes you feel like you know the people that he writes about. His book, Into the Wild, tells the story about a young man named Chris McCandless, a student from Emory University, who after he graduates from university, gives away all of his possessions and all of his money, drops out of society, and backpacks across the country. Chris eventually dies while living in an abandoned school bus in Alaska's Denali Wilderness Preserve. And through interviews with Chris's close friends and his family, Krakauer makes like you really feel like you really know Chris when you read Into the Wild. We often get to know someone through other people. If you're dating someone and it's starting to get a little serious, you'll want to meet that person's friends and family to get to know them better. My friends all knew that I was getting serious when I was dating Cindy when I introduced them to her, because they had all kinds of stories to share with her that she'd never heard before about me. And I think this same principle applies to knowing God as well. We get to know God better by being with people who know God. We're in a 4-week series called Getting to Know God. And this series has been especially designed for people who are new to the Christian faith and who are just starting to get to know God and their relationship with Him. Our first week, our guest speaker, Dr. Hugh Ross, talked about getting to know God through nature. And then last Sunday, we talked about getting to know God through the Bible. Today, we're going to talk about getting to know God through the church, through other people who know God. Now, I am not suggesting that people outside the church don't know anything about God. There's a sense in which everyone knows something about God because all people, without exception, are created in the image of God. And I'm also not suggesting that everyone in the church knows God, because people go to churches for all kinds of different reasons. But in general, people who are part of the Christian church are seeking to know God better. And many have been walking with God for a very long time. And if you're new to knowing God, you can often get to know God better by hanging out with these kinds of people. So today I'm going to give a brief overview of the Christian church as it exists today. And then we're going to look at 4 ways from 1 Timothy chapter 3 that the church can help us get to know God better. So let's start with an overview of the church. Trying to make sense out of all the Christian churches in our communities and around the world can be very confusing to people. There are Baptist churches and Bible churches, Presbyterians and Pentecostals, non-denominational and Nazarene, Catholics and Calvary Chapels, Moravians and Methodists, just to name a few. Some churches are big and led by pastors who are larger than life. Others are small and don't have a pastor. Some are modern and meet in storefronts. Others feel ancient and meet in cathedrals. Trying to make sense out of all this can be very confusing. So let me give you a very simple, brief overview about how we got here. During Jesus' time on earth, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. He would build his church. And Jesus started building his church when he called people to follow him. And these people became a community who were centered around their commitment to trust and follow Jesus. After his death and resurrection, the apostles that Jesus selected led the church, and it expanded, starting in Jerusalem throughout the Roman world. The church started as Jewish, but in the first few decades, it quickly became a multi-ethnic, multinational community. And the apostles passed down their teachings to the next generation through the New Testament. And these apostles also ordained elders and pastors to take over leading the church in the next generation. And despite government attempts to destroy the church, the gates of hell did not prevail against it. And it continued to expand and grow at a remarkable rate. And during these early centuries, the two primary branches of the church emerged, the Greek-speaking East and the Latin-speaking West. These two branches were defined primarily by language and by location. And so the Eastern branch was found in places like Turkey and Syria, Russia, Greece, and Jerusalem. And the Western branch was found in places like Italy and France, Spain, North Africa, England, Scotland. In the East and West, they worshiped a little differently from each other, and they emphasized different things out of the Christian faith, but they agreed on most important things. And when they didn't agree, church leaders from the East and the West would all get together and hammer out their disagreements. So during the first 500 years of church history, church leaders from the East and from the West would come together for a series of church councils to iron out doctrinal questions and leadership issues, the most famous being the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. Well, over the centuries, the Greek-speaking East became what we today call the Eastern Orthodox Church. And the Orthodox Church today is still defined mostly by language and by location. So if you go to Egypt, you'll find the Coptic Orthodox Church, or to Russia, the Russian Orthodox Church, or Ethiopia, the Ethiopian Orthodox Church, and so on and so forth. And as people from these countries immigrated to other countries like the United States, they would often start new Orthodox churches so they could keep worshiping in their own language and preserve the worship practices that they grew up experiencing. Over time, the Latin-speaking West became what we today call the Roman Catholic Church. And within the Roman Catholic Church emerged all kinds of other smaller groups, like the Benedictines and the Carmelites and the Jesuits and the Franciscans and so forth. The Roman Catholic Church in the West was held together by a common commitment to follow the leadership of the Bishop of Rome, sometimes called the Pope, and a commitment to worship God in Latin. But by the Middle Ages, many leaders within the Roman Catholic Church had drifted away from their earlier commitment to the full authority of the Bible and the centrality and sufficiency of Jesus. And because of that drift in the Middle Ages, in the 16th century, several reform movements began to emerge out of the Latin-speaking Roman Catholic Church. It started in Germany with Martin Luther, and then it happened in places like England and Geneva and a handful of other places. And these reform movements that came out of the Roman Catholic Church all sought to restore the authority of the Bible and the sufficiency of Jesus. Most of these reformers had no intention of breaking away from the Catholic Church. But when their reforms were rejected by the church hierarchy, they did break away. And so these reformers each led their own movements, again, usually defined by language and location, such as the Lutheran Church in Germany and the Anglican Church in England and the Reformed Church in Geneva. These reformers all believed that the Bible was the final authority for the Christian faith, and they translated the Bible into the common language and began conducting worship services in the languages of the people. They taught that salvation comes through Jesus and not through the church, and that salvation is a free gift of grace, not something that we have to earn or work for. And then over time, out of this handful of reform movements in Western Europe, emerged more than 200 different denominational groups, from the Methodists in England to the Moravians in Czechoslovakia, from the Evangelical Covenant Church in Sweden to the Evangelical Free Church in Norway, from the Presbyterians in Scotland. And one reason why there are so many of these denominations here in the United States is because our nation in its early years was founded by immigrants of many of these Western European countries. And since our Constitution stipulates that we don't have a state church in the U.S., these immigrants brought their own church denominations with them. And over time, these groups became less and less connected to the countries and languages they originally came from. And so even though Glenkirk is a Reformed church in the Presbyterian tradition, which came out of Scotland originally, we have very few people who are actually from Scotland here at Glenkirk. People who were born in the U.S. also started new denominations as well, like the Baptists and the Nazarenes and the Assemblies of God. Even non-denominational churches like community churches and Calvary chapels and vineyard churches can be located within the family tree that goes back to the Reformation that came out of the Roman Catholic Church in the West. When Jesus said he would build his church, I believe what he says applies to all true followers of Jesus from all the branches in this tree. So that's my brief overview. Now let's look at one verse from 1 Timothy that describes the church to see four ways the church can help us get to know God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. The Apostle Paul writes these words, "If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." Let's start with this phrase, God's household. The Greek word translated household here, it can have one of two possible meanings. Sometimes it refers to all the people who live in a really big house. So we would use the word family to describe this kind of household, although it was usually more than just the nuclear family. It was the extended family and guests who lived there. The same word can be used to describe the physical building that all of these people live in, the house. And when household is used in this way in relationship to God, God's household, the word house usually refers to a temple. And it's hard to know exactly which of these two meanings Paul has in mind. So I'm going to assume God's household refers both to family and temple. Since the church is God's family, this first meaning of the word household, we get to know God through its people. It's a family. So we get to know God through its people. When we trust in Jesus and become a follower of Jesus, we are joined to other Christians around the world and across time as brothers and sisters within a single family. In fact, many of the Christian leaders in the second and third century would say that we're joined as brothers and sisters because God is our Father and the church, Jesus' church, is our mother. And we can know God better by getting to know the people in God's family. Last week, I received word that a friend of mine from a previous church I pastored named Robert had passed away. I first met Robert 20 years ago, and he had recently retired from a university where he had spent many years as a science professor, and he had spent most of his adult life as an atheist. But Robert, when he walked through the church doors 20 years ago when I met him, had become convinced that there was more to life than his atheism could explain. And so Robert started getting to know more about God by getting to know the people at the church that I was pastoring at that time. Robert joined small groups and he took adult classes. He made appointments with our pastors. He got to know the other scientists in our congregation. And as he got to know the people in God's family, he got to know God. And about 5 years after he had started attending that church, he trusted in Jesus himself, was baptized, and became part of God's family himself. And Robert continued following Jesus until he passed away last week. I've come to know God better through lots of people in God's family, people like one of my first pastors, Michael Valadez, and my APU friend and colleague who passed away a couple of years ago, Cheryl Crawford, my former bishop, Todd Hunter, and my good friend, Brenda Bertrand. Now, when someone first walks into a local church, they don't immediately experience that place as a family. In fact, many people, when they go to church for the first time, feel like outsiders because they don't know anyone. One of my favorite authors, a guy named Scott McKnight, says that the doorway into the church is friendship. As new people get to know people as friends who are already there. But McKnight says that the path to belonging eventually moves beyond friendship into family, where we relate to one another as the family of God. Because the church is God's family, we can get to know God better through its people. Second, because the church is God's temple, God's house, we get to know God through its worship. This is the second meaning of the word household, the picture of a building or a house where God dwells. During Jesus' last week on earth before his death, he predicted the destruction of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And when Jesus did that, he was replacing that physical temple with his church. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:16, we are the temple of the living God. It says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And Ephesians 2:21 pictures the entire church as a temple that is being built up on the foundation of Jesus' apostles and the prophets. None of these verses are talking about a literal physical building. But they're picturing the people who make up Jesus' church, both his church universal, around the world and across time, and each local congregation, like us here at Glenkirk, picturing us as a temple. And what are temples for? Temples are for worship. The church is in its essence a worshiping community. Which is why one of our four core values here at Glenkirk is worship. And one way we can get to know God better is through the church's worship. Now, I've been your pastor long enough for you to know that when I use the word worship, I'm talking about more than just the music. Worship certainly includes our music and our singing. And we do get to know God through music and singing. But just as important to worship is the proclamation of the Word of God and the celebration of the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism. Worship includes us presenting our offerings to God, our prayer together when we gather. Several years ago, I met a guy named Craig who came to a church that I pastored on an Easter Sunday. Craig and his wife, neither one of them were Christians, but they wanted to provide some religious and moral instruction to their two daughters. And Craig realized that if he was going to drop his daughters off for Sunday school, he should probably stick around for the worship service. And so he did, for about a year. And Craig found himself getting to know God through the worship of God's people. After a few months, he started singing the songs, even though he wasn't sure if he believed them or not. He watched as we told the story of Jesus each month as we celebrated communion. He listened to the stories of new life when we baptized people. He took notes during the sermons. And after a year, Craig found himself, much to his own surprise, believing in Jesus. He was baptized, and he joined that church. Since the church is God's temple, We get to know God through its worship. Third, since the church is God's organization, we get to know God through its ministry. The church is God's organization, so we get to know God through its ministries. We see this in the phrase, the church of the living God, in this verse, church of the living God. The word translated church here and throughout the New Testament is a Greek word, ekklesia. And ekklesia was an organized assembly of people that were all focused on a common goal or a common belief. The church is an organized assembly centered around Jesus. Church is an organization. It's his organization, which is why Paul calls it the church of the living God. Church doesn't belong to me as a pastor or to the pastors or elders or to the members. It belongs to God. It's his organization. And I know that a lot of people today distrust organized religion like churches. And as I talk to people, a lot of people have good reasons to distrust churches. But being organized or having an order is not an inherently bad thing. I've served as a pastor of a church of 4,000 members, and I've served as a pastor of a church of 20 members. Both of them needed an order in order to create ministries. They were organized differently, but they were both organized. As an organization, an ecclesia, the church has order in order to engage in ministry. And people can get to know God better by participating in its ministries. Whether it's a small group or an adult class or kids in Awana or Sunday school or students in a student ministry or singing in a choir. These are all ways to get to know God better. Since the church is God's organization, can get to know him better through its ministries. Finally, lastly, since the church is the supporter of God's truth, we get to know God through its teaching. We get to know God through its teaching. Paul in this verse calls the church the pillar and foundation of the truth. That's an amazing statement. In fact, that's a statement that makes some Christians uncomfortable. You think, wait, isn't Jesus the truth? Isn't the Bible the truth? And yes, Jesus is the truth. The Bible is the truth. And here the church is called the pillar and foundation of the truth. A pillar is an upright column used as a building support. And sometimes in the New Testament, church leaders and teachers are called pillars of the church. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul calls the apostles Peter, James, and John pillars of the church. And the word foundation here means support or basis. So the church is the pillar of the truth through its leaders and teachers, and the supporter of the truth through its teaching. The church lifts up the truth through its teachers and its pastors and its elders, and it safeguards the truth through its teaching. The church's teaching comes through its pastors and teachers as God raises up women and men with teaching gifts and uses them to lift up the truth like a pillar. But the church's teaching also comes through its consensus through the years about doctrine. Early creeds that came out of those first 500 years, like the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, are part of the church's teaching ministry. And in our Reformed tradition, we have confessional statements like the Westminster Confession and the Heidelberg Catechism and the Barman Declaration, which are summaries of Christian faith. And we don't put these other statements on the same level of the Bible. They stand under the Bible's authority, but we treat these documents as teaching statements, as summaries of our faith. Because the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth, we can get to know God better through its teaching. The Christian church is God's family, God's temple, God's organization, and the supporter of God's truth. And that, of course, does not mean the church is perfect. The church has plenty of dysfunction and brokenness, as all human families do. The Christian church will have plenty to answer for when it stands before God one day for its failures. Evangelist Billy Graham used to say that many people are looking for the perfect church to join. And Billy used to say that if you find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it because you're not perfect. In fact, none of us are. Not our members or our leaders, certainly not our pastors. Every local congregation falls short of God's ideal for his church. Yet every local congregation is part of Jesus' universal church across time and around the world. And Jesus promised he would build his church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So if you want to know God better, you can get to know him through his church. Through its people and its worship, its ministry, its teaching. Just like we get to know a person by being around those who know that person. One reason why we do our Belong seminar at Glenkirk 3 or 4 times a year is to give people an opportunity to do this. This 4-week seminar is a basic introduction about how to have a relationship with Jesus, how to live the Christian life, where Glenkirk fits in that church family tree, and how to get more connected. And we did our fall and winter Belong seminars online, and we're doing our current one that started last week indoors in person. We've had one meeting already, and it's not too late for you to join us for our last 3 meetings on Wednesdays, 6:30 to 7. You can email us at our info email if you'd like to join us. So in addition to knowing God through nature and the Bible, we can get to know God better through his church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your church. With all of its imperfections, in all of its frailties, it belongs to you. May we value it as you value it. And may we, Glenkirk, a local congregation, be a place where people come to know you through our family, and through our worship, through our ministry, and through our teaching. God, we love you, and we pray these things in Christ's name.